I'd like to have you open your Bibles with me once again to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, and we're going to try to cover a larger swath this morning in that chapter, starting in verse 22 of that chapter. But before we do that, let me just say this. With 4th of July being just around the corner, it is only fitting that we think a little bit about the subject of freedom. And I think there is a tie-in to this passage, though we don't see the United States in the Bible per se. We do understand that freedom is a precious, precious commodity. We here in the United States of America like to say that this country is the land of the free and the home of the brave. Or some even change that just a little bit, and they say this is the land of the free because of the brave. To be sure, we are blessed with many freedoms in the United States of America. Some of those freedoms are outlined in our Bill of Rights. The freedom of speech, the freedom of the press, of religion, the freedom to peaceably assemble, the freedom to petition the government, the freedom to bear arms, the freedom not to have to quarter troops, the freedom from unreasonable search and seizure, freedom from double jeopardy and self-incrimination, and freedom of property rights, the freedom of having a trial by jury, the freedom to not have excessive bail or to not have cruel and unusual punishment brought upon us. On and on and on, those freedoms are listed and detailed. We enjoy freedoms which many other nations around the world do not have. Think about the freedom to travel. If you want to get in your little car and drive from sea to shining sea, you can do that. You don't have to get permission from the government. There aren't usually roadblocks or checkpoints if you're driving within our borders. We are free to move around. A college student here in the United States of America is free to study whatever course of study they choose. They're not told what to study. They can choose. Couples are not told how many kids they can have. We enjoy many freedoms that we don't even think about. I would tell you what they are, but I haven't thought about them. So, but there are many misconceptions about freedom. One of those misconceptions is that many think freedom is free. I know I probably don't have to tell you, but freedom isn't free. Whether we are talking about our national freedom or our spiritual freedom, both were bought with a high price. Whether we're talking about spiritual freedom, we recognize that Christ died in our place and paid sin's penalty, the ultimate price. If we're talking about national freedom, we understand that there have been many men and women down through the 250 plus years that our nation has existed that have died to secure and to maintain the freedoms that we enjoy. Another misconception is the idea that freedom means you can do whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, as many times as you want. Some think that freedom means there are no boundaries. This is a very dangerous and wrong way to look at freedom. In the end, that mentality leads a person to enslavement and bondage. Someone who thinks they can abuse any substance as they choose will soon be enslaved to that very substance. The addictive substances are the easiest to see this reality. If you think that freedom means that you can do crack cocaine, for example, because you're your boss, no one will tell you what to do, you are free, it isn't long before that substance has you in its grips. You need it. You'll do anything for it. You're enslaved by it. The same can happen with substances like painkillers, tobacco, and alcohol. They can take over our lives. They can shackle us. Money, the quest for it, the desire for it, can control us. Matthew 6, 24 says this, "No one can serve two masters either. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You have to choose. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty addicted to food. But even that can enslave us, can it? If we think there are no boundaries, if we think we can eat whatever we want, whenever we want, in whatever quantity we want, we will pay the price. Some of the saddest times in human history have been when we see people thinking freedom means they can do whatever they want. That's exactly what happened in the day of Noah. And tonight we'll look at another time period in human history, the period of the judges, where the Word of God tells us, "And everyone did that which was right in their own eye." They thought they had freedom, but it cost them. Let me just stop here and say this. As we think about the communion service today, as we traditionally do on the first Sunday of the month, if you are snagged, shackled by sin in your life, you are not free. And for the believer, the only way to deal with that is to agree with God about your sin, to confess it and get it right. And let's face it, there are all kinds of sins. There are sins of commission, those sins that we do when God's Word tells us not to do them, and sins of omission, things that we are told to do that we just don't choose to do. So this is a valuable time in our lives to look in to our hearts and our lives and to take stock of where we're at spiritually with God. If you are here and you have never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin has you in its grasp. You need a Savior. Maybe you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. He asked the question, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from the everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been seen set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that we are either going to be slaves to sin or we're going to be slaves to Christ. One will set you free. That's kind of a foreign concept to us. To be a slave is to be set free. To be a slave to the right master sets you free. But the illustrations we have given, I think, demonstrate you can be enslaved to something because you think you're free. And you can be free when you become enslaved to Christ. In Romans 15, 22 through 23, or through 33, the Apostle Paul speaks indirectly about the freedoms Christians have in Christ. And I want you to see the freedoms that we have. As slaves of Christ, we have a freedom to follow Christ wherever he leads. In Acts chapter 16, you get the distinct impression that the Apostle Paul planned to go to Asia to spread the gospel there. But that wasn't the course God had laid out for Paul's life. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Those who were living in Asia qualified as Gentiles. But as you listen to Acts chapter 6 verses, or Acts chapter 16 verses 6 through 9, of 10, you will find that God stopped the Apostle Paul from going that direction. It says in verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Pyria and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, another Roman region, another Roman province. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. See, the Apostle Paul understood that God has a plan for his life. God has a plan for your life and a direction. And though he knew his general calling was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, God fine-tuned that calling and said, no, I want you to go this direction. And he was sensitive to the leading of God in his life. He was free to follow Christ wherever he leaded. Second, I want you to notice that as a slave of Christ, we have the freedom and the responsibility to reach the unreached. Verse 22 says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Well, what reason? The Apostle Paul looks at, as he writes to the Roman church, he says, I've got a reason for not coming to you. What was the reason Paul had not visited the church? Was he mad at them? Was it simply too far away for him to travel? I mean, you did have to walk or take a boat in those days. Did he not really care about the church at Rome? Was he too busy? What was the reason? The reason Paul hasn't made it to Rome yet doesn't appear to be because God prevented him. We have nothing that says God stopped him from going to Rome, like he had in Asia and Bithynia. Instead, the reason was because of Paul's own practice, the practice of trying not to preach the gospel where others had been or were. This is an understandable practice, especially at the formation of the church. After all, in Matthew 28, we have in verse 19 where Christ issued this marching order, go in therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That phrasing is a little deceiving. We think of borders of nations like, this is the United States of America, and we got to Florida, and we got Washington State, and we got Maine, and we got California and Texas and all that. That's the border. But really what this says, when Christ gives this command, go therefore and make disciples, the word is of all ethnos, of all people groups. The command given was a huge task. The church was in its infancy. It was the first century. The numbers of believers were small. So if the task was going to get done, all hands had to be on deck, working and winning different areas. There wasn't a lot of room for overlap. The numbers of unreached people groups were staggering for such a small church. There were many places and people who had not heard the gospel, so Paul wanted to reach what is now referred to but in missionary circles as UPGs, or unreached people groups. Global Frontier Missions, well, you maybe never heard of that mission agency. It is a non-denominational mission agency based out of Georgia. Here's what they claim. We have worked with people from all across the body of Christ. Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Mennonites, Nazarenes, Reformed, Pentecostals, Restoration Churches, Christian Missionary Alliance, etc. We have found that as we know nothing except for Christ and Him crucified, we are able to go on mission with people from all over the body of Christ. Our heart is to work in unity with like-minded kingdom people who desire to see the good news of Jesus preached to the end of the earth, regardless of denomination. So here's this fairly ecumenical group, and I'm not saying that they aren't believers or that there aren't believers in those groups. There are. even in that one called Baptist. There are a few believers in that group. But all I am saying is that Global Frontier Missions, a group willing to lay aside a lot of doctrine for the cause of preaching the good news, and incidentally, I'm not willing to lay aside all that doctrine, but supposedly, their sole purpose for existing is to reach people with the good news. And yet, even this fairly open mission agency, with its stated singular purpose to see the good news of Jesus preached to the end of the earth, estimates that out of the 7.47 million people alive in the world today, 3.15 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I bring this up because I want you to think about that for a moment. What they are saying is even from a very open understanding of Christianity is that the gospel right now, with all of our resources, has not reached close to half of the population of the world. That means half of the population of the world at any given moment in time is heading to an eternity without Christ. This is even further shocking when you recognize how they are defining an unreached people group. They define an unreached people group as any group of people which has less than 2% of the people within the group who have accepted the gospel. So if you're a people group and you have 3% of people that have accepted the gospel, truly become followers of Christ, you are no longer considered an unreached people group. You are considered 2%. That's the cutoff. You can get online and you can find maps of where these unreached people groups are. You might be asking, what makes up a people group? It isn't their national borders, as I've already said. Instead, in every nation, there are a number of different people groups that have a common language, common dialect, common accent, common background, common cultures. That really was the command that Jesus gave there in Matthew 28. Go to all these people groups. According to Joshua's Product, another missionary organization, there are currently approximately 16,800 unique people groups in the world, and of them, 6,900 of them are considered unreached, the majority of them in Muslim countries in the 1040 window. Now, that's the condition of the world today. Of the church today, 2,000 years down the historical line of the church, with huge flurries of missionary activity, with lots of technology at our disposal, with the radio, with television, the internet, the printing press. Take away all of those tools and go back 2,000 years, and the situation in Paul's day would have been even worse. No printing press, no internet, no TV, no radio, no Bible colleges, no real population within the church to speak of. Granted, there was a lot less population in the world, but the message of the gospel desperately needed to get out to those who had never heard it. That really hasn't changed much, has it? Paul wasn't too interested in competing with any other apostles or disciples of Christ. Paul obviously wasn't a spiritual recluse or an elite separatist. He was constantly bringing people around him. He had missionary teams that were working with him. He would write people and send people and commend people and ask for people to come. He simply wanted to get the gospel out to unreached people groups. That was his mode of operation. That was the burning desire of his heart. That was why, when it says there in verse 22, for this reason, that was the reason that he hadn't made it to the church at Rome. Why? Because they had already heard the good news. Paul makes a very bold claim back in verse 19 of this chapter. In the power and the signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Basically, what the Apostle Paul says is that he has preached the gospel completely over a 1,400-mile region. Just in case you don't know your ancient geography, where Illyricum is, it was a province of Rome, just above Macedonia. Some of you know where that is. Just to the east of Italy, most of you know where that is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 23. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, in other words, and having a great desire these many years to come to you. In essence, what the Apostle is saying is that he has preached everywhere he could preach for over those 1,400 miles as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was commissioned as that Apostle to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit of God had prevented him from going to Asia. The Spirit of Christ had prevented him from going into Bithynia. The call was to Macedonia. He followed it and went to Macedonia, and he fully had completed his task. Which freed him up to come to Rome. Third, I want you to notice that as a slave of Jesus Christ, we have the freedom to give to help others to carry the good news. Paul said in verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. It's very personal. I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while. The apostle is, in a sense, as he writes this letter, as he concludes this letter, as he has given the great gospel message, as he has outlined all of these wonderful doctrines, he says, I'm on my way to Rome and I hope you'll help me get there. Financially help me get there. I'm on my way to continue to share the gospel with those who have not heard the gospel, and I hope you'll partake. Do you recognize what a privilege it is for us to be able to be used of God to send missionaries where we ourselves have not been called to go or cannot go? I want you to also notice that as a slave of Christ, we have the freedom to fellowship. Did you hear the latter part of verse 24? If first I may enjoy your company for a while. One of the main purposes for a church is to build one another up in our most holy faith. One of the main purposes for you to go out as you go on your vacations, not to forsake going to church. I hope when you go on vacation, you find a body of believers to fellowship with. So that we can have that common fellowship. As slaves of Christ, we have that freedom to fellowship. As slaves of Christ, we have the freedom to bear one another's burdens. Look at verses 25 and 26. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased some in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go on my way by way of you to Spain. So here they are. This church at Macedonia, the churches of Macedonia, the churches of Achaia have given Paul an offering. He is saying, I'll come to you as soon as I've delivered this offering to Jerusalem. And the saints at Macedonia and Achaia realized the great need and the great persecution that was happening at that time in Jerusalem. And they realized that those saints at Jerusalem had exercised in their freedom, reaching out to them and providing the catalyst for, if you can go back and read the Gospels, and you can go back and look at the history in the book of Acts. And it was that church where at Jerusalem where everything started with regard to the gospel. And so Paul says, we're all kind of debtors to that church. And so they recognized there was a burden, there was a financial burden, they wanted to minister and they wanted to help. I want you to notice also that as slaves of Christ, we have the freedom to work hard through prayer. The freedom to work hard through prayer. Verse 30 says this, and I want you to hear Paul's tone in this. Just the words he used help us to understand this is a real burden for him. He says, now I beg you. I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together. He uses a word there. It's a lot of work. There's perspiration involved. That you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul was laying his very life on the line to go back to Jerusalem because there were some that did not believe. But he understood the cost of freedom, the cost of spiritual freedom. And he understood he had to be willing to pay the price. So he asked the church there in Rome to pray for him as he goes back into Judea and to Jerusalem in particular, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I want it to minister to them. Finally, I want you to know that as a slave of Christ, we have the freedom to be refreshed together by one another. Verse 32 says, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is a very personal section of this passage. It is a personal letter. It is a conclusion of a doctrinal letter. It is Paul saying, I have freedom, but I am constrained by my relationship as a slave of Jesus Christ to carry out that freedom in a certain way. The freedom we have in Christ indeed is sweet. It is a blessing. But the freedoms we have in Christ are not free. Our salvation was bought and paid for by Christ. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. And we are called to be slaves of God. We must be willing to do what He tells us to do. Willing to reach those who have not been reached. Willing to help those who are reaching those who have not yet been reached. We cannot consider ourselves an island. We must recognize the benefit and blessing of fellowshipping together. We must recognize that we have to be working hard at building that relationship. It is so easy to divide. It is pure work to build up and encourage, to care for one another. Have you ever noticed how difficult prayer is? If you're really working at prayer, that's what the apostle said, strive together with me in prayer to God for me. If you are in Christ, you are free. But you are not free to do whatever you want. If you are in Christ, you are free. But that freedom comes only when you recognize you are His slave. And you recognize He is your master. And you recognize He has given commands. And they are commands that we will be blessed and enjoy if we will but follow them.